You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, there are no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Proverbs today, chapter 8, verses 22 to 36. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, here we are. And so good to see Champ back, and so good to see some more visitors here. That's really good. And I'm really looking forward to continuing our study. Last time we began our study on John's Gospel, at least in the sense of motivating it. And so today I want to continue on some of that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this opportunity to meet together. And Lord, to open the Scriptures, we thank Thee for its preservation, Lord, that it's not only inspired, and that's a wonderful thing, but it's been preserved also. And without the preservation, Lord, the inspiration doesn't mean too much. We thank Thee, our Father, that we can read it in our own English tongue and that we can communicate these truths to others. We have that opportunity and responsibility, Lord, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, some of you know about this Bible that I talked about. I've always wanted to get a nice Bible that had a nice wide margin that I could write into. And I used to look around in vain for a Bible like that. And, of course, I found this one online. And it's printed by a ministry of a local church. And it's really fantastic because over the years since I've had it, I've proved its worthfulness and its sturdiness. And I'm pretty rough on Bibles, I tell you, man. They unfortunately don't last too long with me, and they tend to tear apart. But this one, with some calf skin and good binding and nice wide margin, I've really enjoyed this Bible. And I'm continuing to enjoy it. I don't like published notes. I don't like them. I don't mind the occasional, you know, cross-references and things like that. But I'd rather have just the bare text and space for me to make my own notes. Now, it's just a thing with me. I don't care whether you might like to have, you know, some sort of Thompson chain references. That's all cool. That's no problem. But just my own personal thing. I like the space left for me to make up notes as we go along. And so we've been looking at this wonderful Gospel of John. And I introduced it last time where I talked about the heading, Life on the Highway. If we just go back to Matthew 22, just for a second, I just want to remind you of just a couple of things. Matthew 22, and it says this in verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And burned up their city. Locating pretty well for us an event in history around about, according to the many historians, AD 70. Now, I don't like putting in dates. Why? Because many of these dates come from secular records, and they can be wrong, you know. But AD 70 is just a time where it's been published so much that people recognize that date for an event when Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem. And the temple, of course, was also sacked and ruined. And it says this in verse 8, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." They which were bidden. Now, when it says bidden, literally it means those who were called. Those who were called. And it says, were not worthy. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Go ye therefore into the highways. Into the highways. And thus you have the highways here. And if you go across to John chapter number 1, John chapter number 1, and verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own," that is, he came unto his own things, "and his own people received him not. So that this shows you in the beginning of John's Gospel his perspective. His perspective, regardless of when he wrote this, his perspective is looking on Israel as being judged and a highways ministry beginning. Highways ministry. And so this is why I've got this title, Live on the Highways. And I've got some interesting pictures, and we all relate to on the highway, right? I don't know what your experience has been here in America. You got plenty of highways here, man. Oh, man, I said to Seppi one day, man, we would love to buy ourselves some sort of recreational vehicle, man, and just go, all right, let's just rock, man. Off we go, hit the road, and check out this massive country, go to all these beautiful places. And we see lots of people in recreational vehicles out in the nice parts of around the camping sites at Thunderbird Lake Reserve. Beautiful. Okay, well, so we talked last time about the modus operandi. How are we going to work through this? What's going to be our method? As Champ said at the beginning, we want to dig deep into this. I don't think the scriptures are just simple. There are some parts of the scriptures which are simple and easy, and they should be. After all, we want nice, plain, simple speech and ideas to communicate to people who are looking for life and who want life. And even those who don't want life, we at least want to be able to present the truth to them in a nice, clear way. And we would like to present things in an easy way. And I believe there are plenty of portions of Scripture that will prove and show that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Lamb of God. We can bring these things out in a nice, easy, and simple way. But let's not forget, my friends, that there are deep things in the Scriptures as well. If you go through the book of Hebrews, it talks about better things. Better things. And those better things we are to look out for. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, talks about the things which are more excellent. Excellent. Yeah, there are excellent things in the Scriptures. And, you know, it's great to hear the gospel. And I've been to many churches where the gospel is preached faithfully every single time you meet. But, you know, okay, that's good that we hear the gospel. But, my friends, if all we do is hear the gospel and we never go further in the Scriptures, we're going to leave our audience and our congregation in a position where they're open to the cults. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. It does happen. And it happens that some people who have been in churches for years and years and years under the preaching of the gospel, and they will then get put on the spot and not be able to answer fairly basic questions, but nonetheless questions that dive a little bit deeper when they don't have the answers to these questions. And they can be pulled aside. And many of these people will be in this kind of cult for the rest of their life. And that's a shame. That should never happen. And it's our responsibility as preachers of the Scriptures to rightly divide the word of truth and bring out some of these greater things in the Scriptures, these better things. Ask and answer good questions. There's nothing wrong with a question. You say, I shouldn't ask questions. It sounds like I don't believe. You cannot believe something that your mind just has no way of comprehending. You're going to find it's very difficult to accept the truth that your mind cannot see the logic in. Now, I know there are some things that we cannot comprehend, like, when I say comprehend, I mean things like the depth of God.
Okay,
right. So that's going to be something that we're going to have to say, yeah, I don't comprehend the depths of God. I don't understand that. My finite mind cannot comprehend. But logic, on the basis of the truth of God, starting from God, there is a logical progression that the Apostle Paul, for example, lays out. How does he argue? Does he argue, okay, these are facts I want you to memorize? No. He uses a logical movement of doctrine, and he builds one doctrine on top of the other. Just read the justification of faith, for example, and the justification by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Just look at how all this is built, and you'll see a lot of logic in there. So, assuming what we strongly believe to be true, we're going to certainly build on top of these things in a logical manner. Now, our text primarily is the Bible, but in addition, what we're going to do is we'll help ourselves keep on track for our studies by going through this text here, Life Through His Name, by Charles H. Welch. And I've given this link here. You can go and click on that link. It's up on rightdivision.com. Bang! And it'll download the PDF, and you can bring it into whatever machine you're using. Right? You can just set it up there. And what I want to give you now, some homework. Chapter 2. So before next time, make sure you read chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. We're on chapter 1. Last week was chapter 1. And we're reading through chapter 2 coming up for next time. Okay, next time will be chapter 2. And this is another very good text. It's very short. It's just a little booklet. But it's going to have information in here which we'll look at from time to time, which is called John and the Mystery. John and the Mystery. Very, very good text. And this one by Dr. McLean, this one here, and really the part that I'm... Elijah's coming is very interesting to read about. But it's actually, the parts are in this and other neglected prophecies. That's where John's gospel is going to come up here. He's got some interesting things to say, and I read this thing through, and some very good things that he's brought up there, and we will make reference to that. So we've been talking about the motivation for this, and you'll notice the text implies, John 20:30 and many other signs truly did Jesus. You know, if you were to look at the Lord's life was full. It was just filled with all kinds of things that he did. Miraculous signs he brought forth, and we couldn't write them all down. The very world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Okay, but look what it says in verse 30. But these are written. But these. So a selection was made out of all of what he did, and all of these miraculous signs that he did, there was a careful selection made by John, inspired of God. Therefore, ultimately, from God. God, using the instrument of John, selected out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his signs, there's eight miraculous signs. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The name of the text that we're using. Life through His name. Okay, so that's a very important thing to see, this particular perspective. And we also mentioned about, last time, about the distinctives. You'll find about 83 totally new words in John's Gospel over the synoptics with the same view, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those are written basically with the same view. They're called the synoptic Gospels. And if you were to look, according to Bullinger's work, he shows about 83 new words that John uses over the other authors of the Gospels. Now, one of the words which is not new, but which is emphasized a lot in John's Gospel, is this word world, the cosmos, the cosmos. A very strongly and striking new emphasis comes up here. And the emphasis here is for the Gentile. In fact, Jewish words are explained for the Gentile when it talks about the Passover, which is a feast of the Jews. Oh, really? Do you think a Jew needs to be told that? Do you think a Jew needs... Oh, the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is a feast of the Jews. Really? I think a Jew knows that. But a Gentile could have some problems with that, right? So there's an explanation there. And so the cosmos, of course, shows you the widening perspective of John's Gospel. That it's now talking about getting life through his name for all peoples. Life. Most basic thing. The most basic idea of getting life. Okay. And we went through some of these passages, but certainly not all of them. Just to show you that there are some very important things here. And see what it says. And those who were called were not worthy. You know, that's the passage we just read. And those that were called were not worthy. And so after that begins this new calling, or this new commission that takes place right after the time that Jerusalem was sacked. The highways ministry begins, man. Okay, so you've got all this going on, right? You've got this first. You've got the second, going out, servant sent, going out, and then finally getting over here to where Jerusalem is sacked. It's sacked here, and then here you've got the third. The third going on out here. And it says, and those that were not worthy. And then the emphasis is on everyone else. Well, that fits beautifully with what John's talking about concerning the cosmos. Right? The cosmos. Beautiful overlap here of ideas. Matthew 22. And as I said, verse 8. And John 1:11. Cool. Nice. Nice perspective link up here. Linkage. We've talked about linkage, haven't we? Linkage and clusterings, okay, hierarchical, agglomerative clusterings. We want to see good linkage in our teaching, how things match up. And, of course, this matches up with Revelation 19, they which are called unto the marriage. That's exactly the context. Marriage, prophetical, link up with a prophetical ministry going on here. Okay, cool. And this is where I stopped last time. I want to continue now. So, motivation for this. We're still talking about motivation, and we're going to also start talking more and more about chapter 1 of the book. But first of all, the Acts 28, it's a very, very important part of the scriptures because it shows what happened when Paul finally made it to Rome. After all, he is a Roman citizen. He appeals unto Caesar, and he finally gets there. He would have faced death under the Jews if he didn't make that appeal. So he makes that appeal and he gets to Rome finally. And he gets separated off from all the other prisoners and he's given his own hired house to stay in. And it says here in verse 23, Acts 28. Let's just quickly go there and have a look at this. Acts 28. Acts 28 and verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. There's no doubt about that what he was doing there was showing them who the Christ was in relationship to the Old Testament scriptures, because that's what he had to play with, right? He had the Tanakh, he had the scriptures in front of him. And he's addressing the Jews. What's he doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God. The concept of the kingdom of God in relationship to the Old Testament scriptures. There's no doubt about it. And it says in verse 24, and some believe the things which were spoken, some believe not. There was not a wholehearted rejection of what he was preaching, nor was there a wholehearted acceptance of what he said. Some believed and some believed not. It's a very important thing to recognize what's going on here. And this is amongst the Jewish elders. And it says in verse 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, chrema hen." Word one. One word. Yeah. Now, when it says in verse 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed," the word there is apeluanto. And it's interesting that it's in this context, because this word is kind of interesting. It's used for some sort of dissolution. And there's various contexts for a dissolution. And I'm going to show you this. Maybe I haven't shown you this before. If you look at this word, apoluanto, it comes from this verb, apoluo. If you look at the very first usage of that word in the New Testament, it's in Matthew 1:19, and it's very suggestive to what's going on here. Go across to Matthew 1, verse 19. What am I doing? I'm trying to show you one of the reasons why we're studying John's Gospel. Okay? Why? Because it relates to this issue. Okay, Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 19. Now, as you get more familiar with this, these things I'm talking about will begin to make more sense to you as you sort of come to the subject, and perhaps you haven't looked at it from this perspective, then perhaps this is sort of out there a little bit, but study it and check it out. This is chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together." Very, very emphatic here. Before they came together. "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Okay, this is something very miraculous that's going on here. Before they came together. There was no consummation here. And it says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded," this was what was in his mind, it is a purpose in his mind, "to put her away," that's the word, apoluo, that's the root verb, privily, privately. Privately, he was going to divorce her. Right? Privately, he was going to divorce her. Why? Because she's pregnant. I had nothing to do with it. Before they came together, I have nothing to do with it. And you could imagine, perhaps, some other men would say, "Man, you know, getting a bit angry about this situation," right? But it says that he was a righteous man, right? He was a just man, that's righteous, and not willing to make her a public example, knowing what this would mean for her. Shows you a very deep love that he had for Mary, right? Even though this was happening, he was just and he was not willing to make a public example of her. All right? The verb here is apoluo, which means divorce in this context. Divorce. But he didn't, right? He did not divorce her. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I'm just saying. This is the first place where this verb is used, and it's used in the context of a divorce. But in addition, it was a mind thing. It was something that the righteous man minded to do, but didn't. But did not do. Okay, come back to Acts 28. All right? Just as a suggestion here. Very, very interesting idea that's going on here. And so, when you see here, in verse 25, Acts 28, 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed," that is, let's inject in there a possible translation, "they were divorced." Now, divorce means, in the context, some sort of marriage, right? Some sort of marriage. And the marriage, if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, you find a marriage is between God the Father and Israel. God the Father is the husband. Go back to Jeremiah, you can read this. And the wife is Israel. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. The first usage of the word is divorce. But in the context, it's a divorce actually that never actually happened. Never happened. Did not occur. Now, what I'm suggesting here is that is actually what's going on here. That there is this dissolution in the sense that, watch it, because the reality will come down if you keep playing this game, Israel. After all, they did not all disbelieve Paul's statements, right? Some believed and some believed not, okay? Well spake, and then comes this famous passage, and then verse 28, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And then it's just don't put anything into this than what the context demands, right? The context demands previously that the kingdom of God that was being preached related to the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, it absolutely demands this. Now look what it says here. Be it known, verse 28, therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Well, what is the it? See what it says, it? That the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. That's the message. The message of the salvation of God. The salvation of God was being proclaimed to the nation of Israel first, right? And they would not hear it. Now that same message is going to be proclaimed to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Right? Well, the context here is starting to match up a bit, don't you think? The message. It's the same message. Okay, well, that's kind of cool. You see, this is why we're going to study John's Gospel. Because we want to learn more about this. This is a picture which is an ongoing thing. It looks fairly complicated, I realize that. And so you've got the basic idea of, you know, you've got this first sending. He sent his servants to those who were called, and they would not come. Again, see, this is another sending. Again, he sent other servants. And they made light of it. And then over here, the highways ministry goes on. But hold the phone, man. At some stage, the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul the prisoner. At some stage, it was given. Now, that revelation does not line up with anything John says. John's message is certainly to the world. It's about life. But the inheritance, what inheritance you obtain, where you enjoy it, that's a different story. Go across to Ephesians with me, chapter number 3. Now, chapter 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I pointed this out last time, Ephesians 3, 15. Of whom the whole family. Now, the word whole, passer, means every. Of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family. There's lots of families, friends. There's families in heaven. There's families on earth. Question. Which family do you belong to? You say, I belong to the family of God. Okay, cool. That's nice. That's nice. But where are you going to enjoy your inheritance? I want to know the specific adoption that's yours. Look at this. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Chapter number 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians is written by Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner, to him was given the mystery, which was unknown by anybody else. None of the prophets. Isaiah didn't know anything about it. Jeremiah knew nothing about it. The disciples knew nothing about it until Paul the prisoner came on the scene and he got the revelation. Now look at this. Ephesians number 1. Chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If you've done your reading in chapter number 1, you would have read there that John was in Ephesus. And he talked after, he proclaimed after Paul at Ephesus. Very interesting. So very interesting. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, in Christ. So, here's the thing. We who are saved and who understand this calling and recognize this calling also recognize the hope that is ours and therefore the family of God that we're a part of. And that inheritance is in the heavenly places. Carrying on. According, look at this, verse 4. Underline, emphasize, put a note in your wide margin. According as he hath chosen. Chosen. This is an election. This is an election. Am I a Calvinist? No, I'm sorry, friends. I'm not a Calvinist. But I do believe in election. And I believe that in this context here, the election relates to the inheritance. Look what it says. According as he hath chosen us in him. Oh, wait a minute. He didn't choose us to be in him. That's not the context here. He chose us who are in him. According as he had chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Ah, going back, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God made a choice for all those in Christ. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, look at this, unto the adoption. Ah. Now we're getting into this special family. We get in Christ by believing the truth. We get life from a most fundamental message. Why, we can read in John's Gospel about this life message. Okay, so we get life. Now what we want to know is, where are we going to spend eternity? What family of God are we a part of? Well, he has a predestined plan. Look what he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We get in Christ how? Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How did you get to be in Christ? You trusted the gospel, right? That's how you get in Christ. So what he did before the foundation of the world, he knowing your choice. He's not making you a robot. Wayne, you are going to believe. You've got no choice in the matter. You're going to believe on this date, at this time, you're going to do exactly what I've made you to do in every aspect of your life. No. There is a choice that you have. And I'm not talking about a choice that is consistent with some predetermined fallenness that's a part of you. I mean a true, a libertarian free choice you've got. And you make that choice, and once you've made that choice, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. What are we about with this study? You see, that's why we're studying John's Gospel. We want to differentiate. When I say differentiate, I'm not talking about this. And for some of you, it's gobbledygook. I'm talking about being able to differentiate or distinguish between hopes. I want to understand what is my hope and clarify it. I want to get the clarity of it. And to do that, we're going to have to dive into John's Gospel. We have to, because that's where life begins. Right? And also, his
perspective is after the destruction of Jerusalem. That's where we are. That's our age.
Cool, man. Now, you say this is complicated?
Well, a little bit.
A little bit complicated. First, Paul's first Roman imprisonment, Paul dies. And then later on, of course, you've got this destruction at Jerusalem. We're going to look at this in a more broader sense. You can see what I'm saying here. We're going to look at this in more detail. There is a great passage which has to do with the ministry of Paul to believers during this time after he received the mystery. Can you imagine? Out of the book of Acts, you have a whole bunch of believers. People who were believing in the hope that was theirs as a part of a graft into the olive of Israel. Now, what's he going to do? He's trying to bring these people into the new revelation. And what he will use is various gifts and signs and wonders. Well, we'll look at this again sometime. But I want you to look at this passage here. This is 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy is interesting because this relates to a time when Paul was about to die. He was going to depart this scene. But when he writes this epistle, look what he says in 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Now look at this word. Who shall judge? Now see the words here? Who is about to judge? Who is about to judge? Melo, to be about to. To be about to. Who is about to judge the quick and the dead? How come? If you go through, if you do a little search on this, the way that this is used, melo, and you look at this participle at the present tense, and then you look at an infinitive immediately after it, you get these hits. Now, I've gone through all of these passages, all of them, and I picked out a couple of them just to show you how you can translate them. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, who, when he was about to make, see the word? About to make, melon, epitilein, about to make. If you go through various translations, and I don't like these translations because they come from a text which I think is corrupted, but in this phrase which involves the mellow, it's the same phrase on all these. Now look what it says. Look at how this translator puts this. Who is about to judge? Weymouth. Who is about to judge? Derby. Who is about to judge? Berean literal, okay? And it says down here, being about to judge. About to judge. Why am I putting this out? Why am I putting this out? Because, my friends, if you look over here, okay, you've got the Jerusalem. You've got the situation here where Paul is talking about who is about to judge. That at the time, if you take this translation to be accurate, which I do, it means that it's close. The judgment is close. How can it be close? Because there is a very, very interesting close tie-up between the appearing and the parousia. And this is something that will be made kind of clear for us as we study John's Gospel. Okay, so we're going to major on that as we go through. And this slide here basically points this out, which I will start next time with. So you're going through the Lie Through His Name, chapter 1, and there are very, very interesting points here about the purposes. And I'll just point out a couple of things about this, the purposes of the Gospel. The one of the things that comes up is that Jesus says to the disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. One thing about the Gospels is you'll find that not all revelation is in there. There's more to come about Jesus Christ's purposes in coming to the earth. Okay? That's one of the things I wanted to point out. And then the other is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is their perspective? Okay, I'll talk a little bit more about that next time. the eight signs. Okay, here are the eight signs. This is the bulk of the book. And if we understand these eight signs, we're going to understand more about the place of Israel during this time. We'll understand more about what happened to Israel. We'll understand more about what is the hope that John is putting forward for people today. This thing is absolutely magnificent. Quickly go through it. This thing here, look what it says at the top here. Two ministries since Acts 28. Now we'll discuss the Acts 28 thing soon. We have John, he talks about guests. Paul, he talks about the body. What we have is first invitation to the marriage, second invitation to marriage, and then it says under each one of these what happens. Finally, they made light of it. Israel set aside, city destroyed. We've talked about that, right? And he's got Acts 28 here. Then notice John the Elder in the grayed out portion. John the Elder. And in the middle, this is what Paul says in his prison epistles. John the Elder, Paul the prisoner. Christ the Word. Christ the image. Only begotten, firstborn. Some interesting tie-ups here. There is a further explanation of who Jesus is. His fullness we receive. Fullness, ye are complete. Very interesting tie-ups between John and the prison epistles. Okay? And then it says, children of God, adoption of sons. We just read that in Ephesians 1. Adoption of sons. Adoption. Oh, now this really gets cool. Because in John's gospel, even though it's translated as sons, the word is technia, children, 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 children. When Paul gives us information about adoption, he brings up huiothesia, huios, son. You're adopted as a son and therefore with this great inheritance. Okay, there's all sorts of this. Just there's too much in here, right? Too much in here for now. We'll do this next time, but for next time we will hit chapter 2. I'm going to force myself to do it. You know, we're going to get through a chapter of the book each time. There's 15 chapters, and in 4 months it's all going to be done. We'll get the whole thing done. Next time you've got to read chapter 1 verses 1 through 18. That's the prologue. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and chapter 2 of our text. When you come along next time, it's all done, and we're going to dig into it, man! Rock and roll! We're going to get done. We're going to get done. And there's so much cool stuff in here. I mean, we're going to jump deep into it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today. We thank Thee for the book of books that is preserved. We thank Thee for the tremendous deeper things in the Scriptures. We ask, Lord, that you would show us more and more as we study and rightly divide the word of truth. We ask for humility, Lord, and help as we dig into these deeper things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com, or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.